This is Chris Brooks. Thank you for listening to this edition of Equip. Be sure and subscribe for free so that you don't miss an episode. For more information, visit our website, equipradio.org. Well, hey there, friends. Welcome to another exciting edition of Equip with Chris Brooks. I'm absolutely thrilled that you've tuned in today. Why don't you do me a favor? Strap on your seatbelt. We're going to navigate through the contours of culture, as always, the lens of the biblical worldview on. But before we do that, let me remind you, this is the day that the Lord has made. He has given it as a gift so that you and I can rejoice and be glad in it. So let's do just that. Let's follow the words of the Apostle Paul. Let's rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And with that, I want to welcome you to a very hopefully interactive edition of Equip. We are available to you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, both on the web at equipradio.org, as well as our social platforms. Find us on Facebook or Twitter at Equip Radio. You know, there's certain conversations that we know we need to have with friends, colleagues, and loved ones that are sometimes hard to start. Evangelism, the thought of having Jesus conversations or sharing our faith with others, can feel not only out of bounds, but for some, overwhelming and daunting. There's been a recent increase in the number of books and professional degrees given to those like me who have been trained in apologetics or evangelism. And that's a good thing, but it can also create a sense of a special class of people who have the responsibility of doing all the evangelism and missions work for the church, while the rest of us are simply fans in the stands. But the New Testament was never meant to communicate that to us. That certainly was not the heartbeat of Jesus, nor the gospel. The heartbeat of Jesus and the gospel, the apostles, is that God, by his Spirit, is able to transform ordinary men like you and me, ordinary women that are a part of his family, into gospel storytellers, if you will. That God uses us, that we need no special gifting. We just need to have the truth of the gospel, as well as a relationship with the Holy Spirit and a deep, deep love for people. Today, I want to talk about how do we have Jesus conversations, in particular in a culture that is marked by doubt and divisiveness, confusion surrounding the person of Christ. How do we cut through all of that with the truth of the good news that Jesus saves? Listen, you don't have to be a Christian to be a part of this program. I want to create a safe space so that people from all backgrounds can listen in, can grow. But I do want to be honest with you about our agenda. We want you to know the love and grace of God. To have this conversation with me, I've invited David Sterrett. Many of you have seen his work or appreciate his ministry. He's the president of Disruptive Truth and has equipped churches across America in evangelism, bioethics, and apologetics. He's an author or co-author of 9 books. That's pretty impressive, including the bestseller, I Am Second, Why Trust Jesus, and We Choose Life. He's a co-author of the Coffee House Chronicles series, which I highly recommend, with my good friend and regular guest, Josh McDowell. Dave is living in Columbus, Ohio. And Dave, as a Michigan boy, I won't bring up any college football. I'll just simply welcome you to the program. How are you, brother?
Hey, I'm doing great, Chris. Great to be on your show.
Hey, thanks for your ministry. Thanks for, I think, maybe one of the things that is unique about your heartbeat is that you really do want to kind of dismiss this myth of this professional class of people being solely responsible for sharing the gospel and really highlighting what has classically been called the priesthood of all believers. Talk about your heart for just ordinary people being empowered to have phenomenal Jesus conversations.
I mean, I would just tell your listeners that God can use you, and your listeners, there will be people that they will engage with in their daily jobs, and same with you know, that may never step foot in church. And when we read the scriptures, Chris, as you know, there are people that hear the gospel or encounter Jesus, like a woman at the well. She meets Jesus, and she just starts with what she knows. And she goes back to, you know, her hometown in Samaria, and she tells everybody, could this be the Christ? And even in her presentation, she doesn't have all the answers. And Paul, when he was writing the church at Corinth, he says, hey, not many of you were the most wise when God called you. And so God chooses us. And, you know, I have a full-time job. I'm in medical sales, and, you know, I kind of do this ministry on the side. I'm always trying to grow in this area. But most of your listeners, I would just encourage them that they will interact with people, neighbors, coworkers, family members that may never hear your pastor. But God can use them to be the salt and light and to talk about Jesus in a way that, you know, it's just through conversations.
You know, I think about the history of evangelism, and if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you've probably been exposed to some, fail-proof approach to evangelism. I remember growing up as a kid in the 80s, and David, it was about track evangelism then.
Right.
And then there was the four spiritual laws, and we all were trained in that. And then there was this move of the way of the master. You may remember that, where
Ray Comfort.
Ray Comfort. You really hold the law up in front of people, and who can forget the D. James Kennedy approach on a scale of 1 to 10? How confident are you that if you died tonight, that heaven would be your home? All of those have been fruitful in their day and in their own way, but your book isn't designed like that. Talk about how we start the conversation.
Well, I do adapt from all those methods. I think there was some good in a lot of those approaches. But we do live in a generation in which people are a little bit more skeptical of the Bible, and there needs to be almost a pre-evangelism. And so I do adapt from other people. But I talk about just starting conversations by saying hi and becoming great noticers. And so I do adapt from a lot of those people, D. James Kennedy and Ray Comfort, as you mentioned earlier. I adapt from them. One of the guys that I adapt from was Rice Brooks, who had the SALT acronym to S, start a conversation, A, ask questions, L, listen, and then T, tell the story. If we become great noticers about, you know, whether it's something that we notice about, maybe it's the person at the coffee shop, it's their tattoo, or someone serving us, and we can notice something about the cross on their neck, or we just get to learn their story. I talk about some of the conversational methods of how we can do follow-up questions and get to know them that will allow the door for us to talk about Jesus.
Dave Sterrett is my guest today. Dave, I'm a little bit concerned that you're telling me to put my cell phone down, and I just need to press into that a little bit. Okay, I'm standing in line at the grocery store or at Starbucks or some other place. In order for me to be a great noticer, that means that every moment where I've had some delay or wait, I can't just dial into my cell phone, doesn't it?
Yeah, I mean, this is challenging me because I remember when I was first on fire for the Lord in college at Liberty University, I would memorize scripture. I was on mission. But you're right, cell phones can be a blessing to us, but they can be a distraction. I think even in this whole pandemic, when we think about restaurants, for example, the staff are, things may be a challenge there because, they may be understaffed and the food may be running late. Well, a lot of these people are just struggling and they're not getting paid a lot at their restaurants. And because of the economic crisis, some of these restaurants are, understaffed. And so we may be at a restaurant and hear something that would lead us to kind of frustration. But if we notice that these are people, they need Jesus, God loves them. If we, take notice of them and say, and just are pleasant and say hi, and the same with our coworkers, if we just say hi to them and get to know them, it will allow us the opportunity to, to go down, to a spiritual journey and start talking about God. And like, for example, if someone's having a rough day or maybe they have encountered something that was really tough in their life, we can just do a follow-up question. So one of the chapters in this book of Jesus Conversations is asking better follow-up questions. And it emphasizes how if someone, mentions something about their life, say, hey, I moved to Detroit. You could say, well, what took you there? you know, and we can go down that path to get to know them a little bit better.
It really comes back to one big question, and I love this chapter title. With just about a minute or so left before our break, can you just talk about chapter one? How much do you really love people who are lost?
Yes, I mean, this is the key here, is that we as Christians need to be remembered, you know, reminded and remember that Christ saved us. He's forgiven us, and we have gone into churches, and so often we're thinking about ourselves and our family, how we can be fed, but Jesus loves people that are lost, and that's how we once were. The Bible says that when Christ saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless. And if we just ask the Holy Spirit to help us, and we start praying for people that we work with, people that we are neighbors, people that we encounter, God can use us to love these people and to speak good news to them.
Man, it's such good stuff. Listen, if you're out there and you're saying, I want to begin to have better Jesus conversations, I really do want to introduce people to the love of Christ, to the Savior who has transformed my heart and soul. But man, it seems intimidating. Listen, don't go anywhere. Dave and I can relate. We want to create a safe space for all of us to be able to grow, to ask better questions, and to show the love of Christ to our friends that need him most. Don't go anywhere. Much more to come next up on Equip with Chris Brooks. Hey, I wonder if you've been listening to our program for a long time but have never been in touch with us. We'd love to meet you and to thank you for your support. You know, your financial gifts, no matter the size, make a huge difference. Every little bit helps us equip men and women to live and love Jesus in today's rapidly changing culture. Here's the number if you want to financially support Equip, 888-644-4144, or go online to equipradio.org. Welcome back to Equip with Chris Brooks. So grateful for you tuning in today. You know, as someone who takes discipleship seriously, I'm constantly looking for books to invest in the lives of others that can maybe be an introduction, a primer to a young or new believer on how to grow in their faith, how to live their faith, how to share their faith. Dave Starrett's book, Jesus Conversations, Effective Everyday Engagement, is such a great book. If you're a small group leader, if you're a pastor, if you are a parent, just trying to train and equip someone that you love, that's a Christ follower, with greater confidence in their own salvation and greater competence in sharing Christ with others, connecting their story to the story of Jesus and to the need that others have for a Savior, I would highly recommend this book, Jesus Conversations. Find out more about Dave, about the book, at our website, equipradio.org. And as you know, we are always there for you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week on our social media platforms. Let's keep the conversation going at Equip Radio on Facebook and Twitter. Dave, many people who know your ministry and know how many you've helped through the I Am Second Project or Coffee House Chronicles would assume that you were always confident in sharing Jesus with others. That's why I love in the book how transparent you are. You say, I grew up in a Christian family, but rarely did I feel comfortable talking about Jesus. You said, in fact, I was scared to talk about Jesus. You go on to say that you even spent a long period of your Christian journey questioning your salvation, but then something happened. Just talk about what it's like to be in that season and what God did to transform your heart.
I think there are, I think one of the fears that a lot of people have is public speaking as Christians, and then the fear is talking about Jesus or, you know, especially ethical issues that may be kind of controversial. But the truth is that all of us talk about things that we are passionate about and that we love. And for me, as a 17-year-old, I grew up a pastor's kid, but looking back, I was doubting my salvation. I mean, I believed that Christianity was true. I went to a Christian school. But for me, what was most important during that season was basketball. I grew 5 inches. I was 6'7", and I really wanted to play basketball in college. And I was doubting my salvation. I remember going to this event It was kind of like a youth outreach conference, and this guy named Ron Luce was speaking, and he says,
I remember
"Is
Ron.
G-? Yeah, he was gifted as an evangelist, and he said, "Is Jesus Lord of your life?" And he kind of gave this bold altar call that seemed kind of odd, but he's like, "If you're doubting your salvation, you know," he says, "put a stake in the ground and confess to Jesus, I am yours." And so I did that, and I remember it changed me. When I made a loud public profession that Jesus is Lord, I noticed that I started becoming more bold, where previously I was doubting my salvation. And from that point, I quit doubting my salvation. The next year, as a senior in high school, I went to this little boarding school to play basketball called Oak Hill Academy. And we would travel to places like Las Vegas or New York or L.A. to play against some of the best players in the country. And I remember we were in chapel, and the minister at this boarding school at Oak Hill Academy would say prayers, and he would say things like, "Dear Lord, some of us call you Allah and some of us call you Jesus, but we know that you're a God of tolerance and understanding." And for me, that challenged me because I knew that Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so I just took a bold step, and I was friends with this minister, and I asked him if on some occasion I could give a sermon. And he said, "Well, let me think about it." And to my surprise, he came back and said, "I think that would be great to have a student speak in our chapel." And so that started my ministry. And as I just started getting concerned about my teammates, about people from different backgrounds from me who didn't believe in Jesus, one guy claimed to be a Buddhist, another guy claimed to even be a Satanist, it challenged me to know, well, why do I believe what I believe is true? And so as I started talking, you know, about Jesus to my peers at this high school, I also knew I needed to become equipped and start studying and getting answers. And so that's part of my journey, and I've still kind of been on that process ever since. And even today, now I've, you know, been working in medical sales the last 6 years and just recently got married. And yet now sometimes there'll come a situation where I feel timid to talk about Jesus, but God is able to help us if we realize that it's not by our might, it's not by our power, but it's by His Spirit. He can help us. Now, that doesn't give us the excuse not to grow. We want to grow as we go and continue to study. And I think your listeners will resonate with this, and that's why they're listening to you, and they want to get answers. And so I would say depend on the Holy Spirit. But at the same time, God has given us a mind that we must be equipped and to study to show ourselves approved.
Yeah, I love that. David Sterrett is my guest today. David, one of the things that I'm really big on is the fact that evangelism isn't just about rationalism. You know, if we're not careful, we'll think that he who has the best arguments wins. And the problem with that is there's always a good argument out there. If you want to believe it, and YouTube has only made arguments more pervasive. You can, with the right lighting package, editing software, really present yourself as an expert in a world that is so easily tricked or deceived. But the Bible talks about the prince of the power of the air. It talks about the God of this world blinding the hearts and minds of men. In what way is evangelism or sharing our faith actual spiritual engagement?
I mean, you're exactly right on that. I mean, I think, you know, both you and I, we have degrees in apologetics. We see the need of reason. We want to proclaim that this is true. But you're right, the God of this age has blinded the hearts. And so I do think it's important to speak to the conscience. And to, you know, one of the things that I do appreciate about Ray Comfort, what he did was he brought up the law that often it was an issue of a moral inclination. And I remember one time just, I was at a restaurant, heard a group of guys, you know, talking crude and cussing. They were at the strip club the night before, and the language was very crude. And I just felt led by the Lord to just go up and say hi and introduce myself. And I remember it was this group of men found out they were a rap group who was traveling to Dallas. I began to just talk about, you know, look, I once you know, had things in my life that were more important than God. And I spoke to the conscience, and I asked these guys if they saw a need to trust in Jesus. And the guy I was talking to said no, but someone at the end of that table who was listening to the conversation was convicted of their own sin, and they prayed to trust Christ in that moment. And I would say in this whole thing, God can use you to speak with what you know. And I would say apologetics is extremely important to grow at, but we're not going to become William Lane Craig overnight. We may never be William Lane Craig, but what we want to do is just start with the hope of the gospel. And we see this with a woman at the well in John chapter 4. Jesus spoke to her, and God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, used her immediately to tell other people the good news.
You know, one thing that I want to also address, Dave, because I think that's beautiful, everything you just said, but a lot of reports that I'm seeing now are saying that not only are Christians sharing their faith less in our older generations, but the younger generation is starting to really question the ethics of us sharing our faith. What do you say to those who say, man, we live in a diverse society. Who am I to try to impose my worldview or beliefs on somebody? Isn't it enough for me, Dave, just to live the gospel?
Yeah, you know, and that's one of the scripture tells us, how can they hear without a preacher unless someone is sent? But our culture, I think this is a discipleship issue, that there's a lot of great churches, but some churches have failed in the issue of equipping young people to know what they believe, why they believe it, and also the basics of the gospel. You mentioned, you know, back in the 80s and 90s, there was all these movements of D. James Kennedy and the Navigators and Four Spiritual Laws. But I feel like as churches, we've just drifted from that, that we've become so dependent on our pastor that we have not equipped your average churchgoer and a lot of young people to articulate the truths of the gospel. So one of the things I do in this book is I go through some of those models, like the Romans Road, to equip people. What are four verses in Romans that we can memorize to explain the gospel? And then we do bring in tools, like the person who says, well, you shouldn't be persuading other people what to think. I'm like, well, are you persuading me what I ought to think about that, right? It's self-refuting.
Yes,
it's like the person
yes.
who says, you shouldn't be imposing your view on someone. Well, we could respond and say, well, are you imposing your view on me that I shouldn't be imposing my view, right? So we need to teach logic and truth, and it comes back to discipleship. And so thank you, Chris, for just recommending this for small groups. I say small groups have a lot to tackle, but one of the reasons I wrote for this book is, what if small groups, community groups, for about 5 to 6 weeks, took Jesus conversations and they practice evangelism, memorizing the Romans Road and praying for people in their community, becoming equipped, and then going out as a small group to a place and just starting conversations. I hope and my desire is that we would get back to evangelism and not just depend upon our pastors.
I love that. And, you know, that's convicting and challenging. You know, I'm a pastor, and I know a lot of pastors who lament the fact that we're leading what I would just call pastor-centric churches, where there is a heavy, heavy dependency on the pastor. And not that pastors aren't important. They play a vital role. I'm kind of partial to them myself. But they are never meant to replace the work of the body of believers. Every Christian playing their part is what causes the church to grow. So let's have a healthy appreciation for our pastors. Certainly pray for them. They have a great responsibility to teach us the word, to model Christ. But let's not think that somehow the structure of the church is to hire out a professional class of people who do the work while everyone else pays the tab. The reality is all of us are called to bear witness to Christ. There's so much, friends, that's in this book that Dave and I are talking about. And, you know, one of the great chapters in here, chapter two of your book, goes through a number of classic reasons why people don't evangelize. My life isn't what it's supposed to be. Have you ever said that about yourself? Or, man, what do I do if I feel like I'm too busy or I don't know enough? All of these things are things that Dave has encountered, that many of us have wrestled with. And I love the fact that you're just calling it out. Hey, I don't like to argue with people, or I don't want to be seen as an overly zealous street preacher. Listen, all of us have been there before. Dave tackles these head on and helps us with very clear and simple and humble eyes to see the way of Jesus so that we can introduce people to the only one that can grant them eternal life. Listen, you and I might be the only thing standing between a friend spending eternity in the presence of God or eternity in hell. And you think about the number of people in our communities that if they die tonight would spend eternity separated from Christ and experiencing his wrath. Listen, I don't know about you, that motivates me to want to enter into the conversation. How do we have better conversations? We're going to talk about that. We're also going to look at Jesus's model of questioning. Don't go anywhere. Much more to come. Next up on Equip.
You're listening to a pre-recorded encore presentation of Equipped with Chris Brooks.
Welcome back to Equipped with Chris Brooks, having a fascinating conversation with Dave Starrett. We're talking about his new book, Jesus Conversations, Effective Everyday Engagement, so that you and I can feel confident sharing our faith with friends, neighbors, the person at the coffee shop you see often. I gotta admit, I go by our local coffee shop way too much. I know the staff, I know the people, they know me, but it's a great opportunity for me to share Christ. And so maybe, just maybe, God has been really dealing with your heart about becoming more passionate about knowing him and making him known. This is a wonderful book, Jesus Conversations. And I would just say to every pastor, when you think about a new person joining your fellowship, a new family joining your fellowship, there's certain things you want to equip them with. You definitely want them to understand what the gospel is. You definitely want them to understand what it means to be a good and faithful member of your church. But hopefully, at the very onset of the relationship, you want them to feel confident about how to share Christ with others and to encourage that. Man, what would it look like if our churches weren't just pastor-centric, but they were people-centric, and we just really unleashed the body of believers on the world? I think it'll look like a lot like the New Testament. And so does Dave, and that's why he's written this book. And I would encourage pastors, small group leaders, moms, dads, college students to pick up this book, Jesus Conversations. Find out more about Dave and about the book at our website, equipradio.org. While you're there, if we've been a blessing, please support the program, and we'll say thank you in advance. Dave, Jesus was phenomenal at asking questions. I love reading the Gospels and just seeing how Jesus was so wise at not only fielding questions, but asking questions. Talk about Jesus's approach to asking questions.
Well, you know, you're exactly right. It's fascinating. Our Savior was brilliant. He knew all the answers, and yet he was very strategic in asking questions to really allow the person to open up their heart. You know, if someone would come to him and say, good teacher, and Jesus just stops and says, well, why do you call me good? I mean, of course Jesus is good. We know he's God. He's good. But he asked these questions not because he didn't have the answers, but because he allowed the person to really, you know, discover really what they believed and to give an answer. And so, you know, for example, Jesus, he is recorded as given 339 questions. Of course, he gave a lot, you know, gave a lot more questions than that. But for example, when he's at the pool of Bethesda at the Sheep Gate, and there's a man who's been sick for 38 years, and Jesus just asks him, "Do you want to get well?" I mean, it seems obvious that he would want to get well. I mean, it would seem almost insulting. Of course he wants to get well. But maybe Jesus was talking about something more than just physical healing. Maybe there was he was wanting this man to think about spiritual wholeness as well. And so these questions that Jesus asked, they force people to consider deeper spiritual issues. And so I think even in sales, my full-time day job is in sales, that we when I go in and talk to a doctor about cancer, I don't want to just come in with all the answers. I want to get to know the doctor. I want to know about their patients. I need to ask and learn about them. And I think in evangelism, I think if we can ask questions, there's benefits. There was a study done, Chris, in Harvard, and I was reading this article. There's a podcast in the Harvard Business Review, and this Harvard professor says that when we ask questions, there's three benefits. There's information exchange. You get to learn about this person. You get to learn their story. You know, Jesus would ask things like, well, what about you? Who do you say that I am? Mm-hmm. You know, so Jesus is testing, you know, his disciples and Peter, well, who do you say that I am? Also, when we ask questions, and just you're really good as a pastor, I can tell your pastor's heart is coming through it, it helps the person like you, right? They're like, this person's taking an interest in me. And so I got married later in life. I was single for a long time, and I heard that on this podcast, they said, well, in dating or in other relationships, asking questions is good. It allows that person to know
absolutely. That
you're taking an interest in them. And so if we do this in evangelism, it will help us to become effective, and then God will give us wisdom of when to proclaim the gospel.
Man, you just said so many good things, but I just want to highlight something that we have alluded to, but we have not said explicitly, and that is this really is grounded in caring for people, like actually seeing and caring for people. Going back to that first chapter, how much do you love people? I think so often evangelism is sadly about numbers. It's about, man, that next person that sometimes can feel faceless or nameless. And you know, there are a lot of moments where evangelism can be broad-based. I mean, I've spoken in a number of outreaches. I've spoken in a number of public events where you might see a ton of people respond to the gospel and don't really get an opportunity to get to know those people personally. Hopefully someone is. But maybe as a speaker or presenter, you don't. But this is not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is really caring deeply for people. And I think when you do, questions become natural. When you really care for people, you want to know their story. You want to know what's behind that tattoo. You want to know about their kids. You want to know about their hopes, their dreams, their fears. And hopefully the number one thing we can do today, Dave, is to encourage people to start praying that God will give you a love for people. I just think that if you start there, it'll happen. Let's just talk about one of the things you alluded to earlier, and that is some basic tips for remembering the gospel. You talked about the Romans Road. I remember learning the Romans Road, but a lot of people may feel a little bit, again, intimidated on, okay, if I enter into this conversation, what if they begin to respond and ask me about the gospel? What's some tips?
Yeah, you know, that's a great question. As I think, you know, when I go in, I've worked in several companies and medical devices and pharma. When I was in seminary, I actually sold furniture. I was a youth pastor. Whenever I take a new job, Chris, we are normally forced to memorize some things about the product that we're selling. We're trained for a few days. And so I think there is a place for people to be trained to memorize. A lot of people say, well, I'm just not good at memorizing scripture. You know, I just don't have the memory. Well, that's not true necessarily. Like, I remember telling my dad this. I went to a Christian school. My father was a pastor, and he taught at the Christian school, and actually was in my dad's class as an 11th grade student. I said, Dad, I can't memorize. And he's like, that's not